First time. You did great. Did great. So now that you might be thinking, I don't have children, or my children are grown, or my children are so young that there's nothing to teach them yet other than to how to stay alive. You might be thinking that this is somebody else's responsibility. You might be thinking about grandchildren. You might be thinking about nieces and nephews. It doesn't matter. What matters is how we relate to all children, because we all have a responsibility, and it's crucial how we interact with them and what we teach them and how we're teaching them, because it's Allie's calling to minister to children, but that's only in a very small context. The calling to pass on our faith to our children is not Allie's responsibility, and it's not my responsibility for all of yours. The responsibility is all of ours when we're at home, and when we're in our cars, and when we're at school, and when we're eating out, and when we're playing sports, and when we're dancing, and when we're gymnasticking, and all the different things that we do. The responsibility, when I'm going to say parents a lot because that's just the easy generic, but it may be grandparents. There are lots of grandparents in this room and in this church that are raising grandchildren. It's up to us when we have responsibility over them. And so it's not just about parents. It's about every generation passing on the faith of Jesus Christ into the next generation. Because if we don't, they're not going to hear about it. And here's what happens. Jesus says, don't hinder the little children from coming to me, because he knows what happens when we do hinder them. He was thinking back, maybe, back to Judges. He was thinking back, maybe, generations of this story. I'm not going to read the whole story to you. I'm just going to summarize it. It's about after Moses died, and then there was Joshua, and Joshua, when they were in the Promised Land, and while everybody that had been with Moses, right, when everybody had been there, it's easy when you're in the crowd, right? Like right after you leave today, I hope you, if we were outside and there was a survey, that you would be able to say something about what was said today. Maybe what song was sung or what a point I was to make. But when you get home and you get to work tomorrow, when then Tuesday comes, those memories start fading. That's what happened with these generations. While they were with Moses, they knew God. Moses died. While they're with Joshua, and all of that generation is alive, and they're hearing the stories, they knew the stories, they knew who God was, they knew the good deeds, they knew that God had delivered them from slavery into the promised land of freedom, right? So they remembered all of that. But then, just a generation later, when all of those that had been with Moses and all those that had gone to the promised land, when they died, suddenly they had forgotten. They had forgotten. I just want you to think about your grandparents right now. Okay, that's a generation that we're talking about here. Just think about your grandparents. So there's something that is going on, has gone on in your family, in your genealogy, in your ancestry, in your lineage, in whatever you want to say, that your grandparents know that they've taught you. But as soon as your grandparents die, just imagine that when you die, nobody remembers any of it. There's a whole family story. There's a whole vacation. There's a whole Christmas. There's a whole life. There's a whole house. There's a whole community that is totally forgotten because nobody's there to tell the story anymore. See, that's what happened here. And I just want you to think about it quickly. Imagine God parting the waters of a sea, of an ocean for them to walk through, and delivering them for 40 years out of the desert, and sustaining them and maintaining them, and the temple being built and all of that, and then two generations removed, they don't even remember who God was. How does that happen? How is that happening is the question we should really be asking ourselves. How is that happening? The people maintained their devotion to God as long as there was somebody alive that can remember the great deeds that God had done for them. As long as there was somebody there that said, I've had an experience with the living God, it was okay. They were telling those stories and they were relating it, and that faith was get, getting passed on. I want you to look at this passage of Scripture. Oh, that's not good. I have no slides. Oh, yeah. Great. Okay, we're not going to do that. Yeah, you do have Bibles. I'm just going to leave it right there. This is, So, listen to this. This is out of Judges chapter 2, verse 10. It says, "There arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work which he had done for Israel." Verse 11, okay, so there was one generation, then ignorance set in. When I say ignorance, I don't mean stupidity. I just mean they start ignoring what God had done. This is Judges chapter 2, verse 11. "The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the idols, the Baals, and they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt." And then in verse 14, it says, how did God respond to that? God, all these things happened. He delivered them. He answered their prayers. He answered their cries. He had heard the pleas of Moses and all those things. And so, but then when they forgot, he said, "So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he gave them over to their plunderers." In summary, it went like this. The people revered and served the true God because Joshua kept them in the memory of God's mighty acts. Second, a new generation came up and they didn't know what God had done because there was nobody telling them. And then third, the new generation just started doing what they wanted to do and God said, "We're not going to do that." See, so quickly. So for us, I think the first thing we have to know is our responsibility. Our responsibility is this: the knowledge of God, the knowledge of Jesus Christ moving and acting in my life, the things that I know that he has done for me, I have to tell you about them. And Macy doesn't know it, but I'm using Macy as the illustration for the whole time because she's my child. I know. I'm not going to use any great stories. Don't worry. It's up to me to tell Macy about who Christ is in my life, and how I've seen Christ work in my life, and how she could start looking for Christ to work in her life, and how Christ is working in all of your life, for her to start being able to catch the faith of Jesus Christ, and for her to start recognizing that it's not coincidence that these circumstances are happening to her, that it's the Holy Spirit moving in her life that's causing these things to happen. For her to recognize that, for her not to write off the Lord just because she's a good person. For her not just to write off God and the sacrifice to Christ just because whatever. No, I have to keep telling her, and I have to keep reminding her, and I have to keep telling the stories over and over and over and over again. And that's okay. Because until she gets it, I need to keep nurturing that. It's just like any other, subject. It's like any other learning matter. It's just like anything else. We have to keep it at the forefront until it catches. We have to keep teaching until that faith flourishes in her. And second, I know if we don't do that, if we don't keep teaching them, if I don't keep reminding her, not only does unbelief set in and the ignorance set in where she starts ignoring who Christ is in our life, not only does unbelief and ignorance set in, but then it also leads to what? Her destruction. And I'm a firm believer that the reason so many things are happening in the world is because, and it's been going on for generations, and I'm not saying the world's coming to an end to tomorrow, but it's because we're not talking about it. We're not giving it to our children. We're not saying it out in the community. We're not having Bible studies. We're not having fellowship. We're not having small groups. We're not living in community together, and we're starting to live in isolation together, and the rest of the world doesn't know. And so when the rest of the world doesn't know, secondly, they don't think they need to know. And when they don't need to know, we become irrelevant. We have to keep talking. We have to keep preserving. We have to keep blessing others. And then third, it's our duty, because when we have this belief system, when we have this faith inside of us and we pass it on to the next generation, it's up to us to teach them that it's not just a story. it's not just a story. I know that Christ is not standing before us and there's not a pillar of fire leading us anymore. And it's words that we read. But it's not just words. It's not just names. It's not just stories. This is alive and well inside of each and every one of us. I can't believe I'm beating the Bible. But it is. It's alive if we take it to heart, if we put it inside of us and we learn it and we live it, it becomes alive in us and we can start saying, that is true. It really does happen. And in my prayers, and I can see it, and when I ask questions, and then there's prophecies fulfilled and things, new things come to light, and I can see where God has provided for me, and I can talk to Macy, and you can talk to your children about how God has provided and how these things happen, and even not just all the good things, but even the hard things, the sacrifices we have to make, and when death happens in family, and when hurt happens, and forgiveness and grace and mercy, all of it. There is not a moment in life that's not a teachable moment. Somebody say something about that, right? I mean, everything, man, I'm getting excited. Everything is a teachable moment. Everything. Even in the midst of a great blessing, you can say, you know, look how the Lord has blessed us. Look how He has provided for us. And you may think, well, it's just a meal on a table. There's people that don't have meals. There's people that don't have tables. There's people that don't have houses. I mean, just whatever. Being able to go, I mean, when if you're standing in line at United and they want a candy bar from the spontaneous rack of food right there and you buy that, it's a moment. I mean, just a 30-second, let's give thanks. Something. Always. In everything that we do, give thanks. But how do we do that? How do we keep on? Well, you have to know what you're talking about. You have to be able to just, how do you know what you're talking about? Well, you just open this up and you start talking. You just open it up and you say, let's read, let's talk. How about this? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Jesus said what? That's the first and the greatest commandment. He said, this is how we should live our life. But you know what He said after that? In the text in the Old Testament, it said, and these words which I command you shall be upon your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. I was reading a commentary about just this passage of Scripture, and it said there's not a lot of talk about a relationship between anybody and children in the New Testament, because children weren't necessarily thought of as anyone or anything. They were a nobody until they became an adult, until they became productive, until they became a disciple of somebody or a teacher of wisdom or whatever. And Jesus says, no, we have to teach them. They are a part of us. They are a somebody. They are productive, and how can they ever get to that place unless we teach them that? Here's what He's saying right there: you learn them, and then you pass it on diligently. He didn't say haphazardly. He didn't say on a whim. He didn't say once or twice a week. He says diligently, always, always. And some of you just looking in the room, I know that you're thinking, gosh, my kids are grown and they're married and they're off and gone. You still have conversations with them. You still have time with them. And if you say, man, I really missed out, I didn't do all these things, it's never too late. It's never too late. And I'll get to that in a minute. The second part, it says, tell your children of it. This is out of Joel chapter 1, verse 3. Tell your children of it, and let your children tell their children and their children to another generation. I think that it shines through in Matthew 19:14. It says, don't hinder them. And so many times, I know this, when I think of hindering, I think of putting something in front of somebody. I think of stopping somebody. I think of doing something the opposite. But really what Jesus is saying, that hindering just in all of the translations and all of the, in the Greek and everything else, it doesn't mean to just stop them. It means to ignore them as well. If we're not doing it, we're hindering them. If we're not teaching them, they're not learning, and it's our fault. If we're not teaching them about Christ and they're not learning about Christ, it's our fault. Every bit of it. Because I don't expect, whether it's a math book, an English book, a Bible, a cookbook, a learn how to clean your room book, or whatever, I don't expect Macy to be willing to pick any of that up and learn it on her own, right? I just don't. How many of you, the first math book you got, you just picked it up and you just went through it and you did all of the problems that you could possibly do? Anybody? No. English? Of course. I knew it. I shouldn't have asked the English people in the room. Yes. I mean, okay, the how to clean your room book. No. The how to mow your yard book. No, we just don't do that. But somebody taught us, and somebody showed us, and they spent time with us. Children, we don't spend time in school so many hours a day for nothing. We do it because we're being taught, and we're learning, and we're being immersed in it. How many of you learned a foreign language in high school or college? Raise your hand. How many of you can fluently still speak that language? Losers? Why? Because we don't do it. Because we're not doing it diligently. We learned it, and then we lost it. Every one of our children in this room, I can just confidently say, they know who God is, and they know who Jesus Christ is. Allie is going to reinforce that. We're going to teach it. They know Scripture. They know stories. They know application. They can answer the questions. The problem is going to be in 10 years. Will they still know? Will they still be in a relationship? Will they still be living it? Or are we just giving it to them in hopes that something beautiful will grow? No, we have to nurture it. We have to do it diligently. And children, are you ready? Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, the Apostle Paul was talking to parents and to children. And he said this, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, so that it may be well with you, and that you will live long in the life on the earth. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Children," this is out of Colossians, "be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord." Paul just affirmed what had already been taught. Paul just affirmed what he had known all of his life and what had been taught all of his life and the generations before and the generations and before and the generations before. And I'm here to tell you that it still works. It still works. I'm not going to get into parenting 101 because I just get in trouble every time I say any of that, and so I just don't do it anymore. But this is parenting 101. This is parenting. This is loving, and this is caring. When Judges 2:10 says that they didn't know the Lord, they didn't know the Lord because nobody told them. Nobody kept reminding them. Nobody kept it in front of them. They weren't showing how God was still working in their life. They got to the promised land and they thought, "Woohoo! We did this all by ourselves, and now we're on our own, and God has nothing to do with the fact that we're raising crops, and God has nothing to do with the fact that we have great and mighty armies. God has nothing to do with the fact that we are conquering and we're taking over and all the promises are being fulfilled. God has nothing to do with that. We're doing it by our own strength." That's what they were teaching, because they weren't saying anything. They weren't using the name of God at home. They weren't using for us. They weren't using the name of Christ. They weren't talking about the Holy Spirit. They were just saying, "Work hard, study hard, do it on your own, learn, and go out and make a way for yourself. Pull yourself up by your own bootstraps." And they did, and they were good at it. They were a great nation. They were mighty armies. They were prolific in how they were populating, and their families were growing. But they said they did it on their own, and they forgot about God. I say if we neglect the duty to teach our children, we're just setting them up for destruction. If we don't teach them who Christ is, if we don't show them that we are not on our own, but that He is with us and He is leading us and we are following Him. Not that, don't do this, don't say, "Ooh, I'm really good at what I do and God's just blessing it." Don't do that. No. God's leading you and He's guiding you and the Holy Spirit's working through you and showing you and where to go. And when you don't do something and when you fail, you need to talk about that as well. It's impossible not to teach children about God. Do you know why? Because even when you're not teaching them, you've already taught them. Does that make sense? If you don't teach them, what have you taught them? You've taught them that Christ is unimportant. Christ is somewhere on the back burner in your life. Sure, we go to church on Sunday, but as soon as we get past lunch with the pastor on Sunday afternoon and we don't see him again until the next Sunday morning, we don't even know who he is. You've taught them that he's irrelevant. You taught them that he's somewhere else, that he's not a part of your life, that he doesn't have to be a part of their life. And I promise you, he won't be. Because we see it over and over and over and over again. Curtis Vanderpool, who's our youth pastor, he's just eat up with this statistic right now. That when kids get out of youth group and churches and they go off to college, I think I'm getting this number right, that 60% of those kids fall away. And when I say fall away, it means they either don't go to church anymore, they're unplugged from ministry, I don't know that they're not necessarily following Christ anymore, but Christ becomes unimportant. Do you know why I think that is? Because we're not telling him how important he really is. We're just giving them a name. We're just giving them a subject. We're not teaching them about life in Christ. We're not teaching him about relationships. We're not teaching them about personal, how he's affected my life and your life. And just because Charlie's back there right now and he teaches youth, when Charlie talks to the youth and says how Christ has moved in his life, that's creating a relationship. Not just reading a Bible verse and saying, here's this guy that did these great things. We have to have a relationship. We have to keep teaching. And personally, I think that for us, if we really believe what we say we believe, if Christ is the Son of God and He came to save us and He died on the cross for us and we have eternal life in Him and we have forgiveness and we have grace, you know what? If we're not teaching our children, and man, this is going to sting and I've thought about it all week long, if we're not teaching our children, then we don't really love our children. We just don't. Because if for you Christ is that important, He's going to be that important for your children. Because Macy can mow a great yard because I've taught her how to mow a great yard. Macy can unload the dishwasher like a champ. We're still working on the loading part. Right? She can make her bed, she can do homework, she can do all of those things, and all those are great, and she'll be able to live well in the world. But if she doesn't know who Christ is, then she's done it all for nothing. And I've done it all for nothing. And you've done it all for nothing. And so let's teach them. Let's teach them all those good things. Let's teach them how to be good managers of money. Let's teach them how to, Robert Baldry has a great, I love it, how to be a good roommate, right? How to live with other people and how to be in community with each other. How to love and how to care and all those things. But let's do it in the context of Christ in our life. And so here's what I know the objections are. You're going to say, I don't know enough. Nobody taught me enough. My parents didn't do this for me. How can I teach my own children? Just pick up the book and start. Just pick it up and start. Oh, look at this. I just opened it. Here's the subtitle, Struggling with Sin. Well, that's a pretty easy one to talk about, right? And if you look at it and you read this and you go, well, and your kid asks you a question, if you're a grandparent, they come in the room and say, hey, what does this mean? It's okay to say, I don't know. Let's figure it out. Let's take 5 minutes or 10 minutes and let's look it up. You can buy a Bible with some answers in the back. Amen? They have these great indexes, and they have great concordances, and they have great word studies, and you can look at them. If you get a study Bible, it's got notes at the bottom, and it gives some explanation. Just do it. And if you're a child, don't think your parents don't know anything because they have to look it up because you don't know anything either. Amen? That's right. You think we're dumb. Huh, you have no clue. Right? Let's learn it together. And then secondly is, I think the other problem is, and this is, and I've heard, people have said this to me, and I know it's true because we feel it. We know that we have messed up and that we have sinned. And so sometimes we feel hypocritical when we're telling our children not to do it. Just tell them not to do it. Tell them why, and tell them not what, just not to do, but tell them what to do. There's no condemnation in Jesus Christ. That's not Matt Wolfington, that's Scripture. Okay? There's no condemnation in the Lord. So, sure, you don't have to give all the gory details of your sinful life, okay, when you're talking to your children. But you can tell them why it's not healthy and why it's not beneficial and how it hurts you and how you wished you would have done it different and why you wished you would have done different. And this really pertains to, you know where this really gets sticky and where people really don't like to do this? When it comes to marriage, when it comes to dating, when it comes to sex, when it comes to all of those things. Because we're like, oh gosh, I don't, you know, just teach. It's right here. Just teach. And when they start asking questions, then you start asking for wisdom. Then you start praying really hard and really fast. Right? And you say, What's the best way? How can I teach them and how can I love them? When the church, I'm just thinking all sorts of examples, when the church gets it wrong, when we hurt each other, and when a church does something wrong, and when I hurt your feelings or when you hurt my feelings, we say we're a family of God and things happen and we're going to try to work through it and we're going to stay together and we're going to help each other. And yes, it hurts. You don't leave. You talk about that in relationships. You talk about that in healthy relationships. And when you do leave, we're going to something. God has called us to something bigger and something better, and this was for a season. See, there's a teachable moment in everything. Here's what at stake. It's not just their salvation. I know that's the big overarching, we want our children, we want our friends, we want our family to live in eternity with Christ. I know that, and yes, yeah, very important, very important. But you know what's really at stake? I believe what's really at stake is their joy, is the joy that they get from being in our Lord Jesus Christ, the joy that Scripture tells us, that I know that's evident in your lives, that the strength we get in Christ. Well, I mean, Psalm 28:7, the Lord is my strength and my shield, my heart trusts in Him. He helps me, my heart leaps for joy, and with my song I sing praise. Peter, it's in chapter 1. Peter's talking about his joy and his strength. He says, in Christ, I'm filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. If your life is, when your life is overflowing with joy, tell people why. Not because of a great business deal, not because you just have a great family, not because you just have a great job, or not because of whatever the circumstance is. Even when all that doesn't work, you're still filled with a joy. Remember, joy and happiness, two different things. Two totally different things. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And our children, just like the last generation needed it more than the generation before, that needed it more than the generation before, this generation needs it more than ever. The joy is the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ in their life to just be able to make it. To just be able to make it. And so, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. The joy of the Lord is our strength and our shield and our hope. We need to be passing that on. The Word of God that's in our hearts, it's there. We read it. We put it inside of us. What was it saying? Impress those words on your children. I love that passage of Scripture. Write them on your doorpost, right? Put them on your arms. Attach them to your heads. It talked about all these different ways to do this. Christ just wants us to recognize Him and to show Him to our children when we get up and when we lie down, when we walk on the road, when we sit at a table, when we're driving in the car. Take everything that's Old Testament in that setting and apply it to today. And those circumstances are the same. Learn the way of Christ. And here's what I want you to do, is you have to be careful not to forget the Lord. In all that you do, I know you're so smart out there. I know that you're successful and you live life well and things are whatever they are in your life. But don't forget it's God that got us to this place. We are, I was telling Robin's grandparents this weekend that in June, we will, I don't know who even knows this. I guess this might be an announcement. I don't know. We'll pay off the Southwest campus this month. Yeah, that's great. Yeah. Yeah. So that's a staggering $3.2 million in 8 years. That's on top of $1 million budget every year that we also fund. And so Robin's granddad said, said, that's great. Y'all have done a good job. You know, I said, only by the power of the Lord have we done a good job. Because, I don't know, there's 150 or so families that give to the church, and 150 or so families have given $3.2 million in 8 years. I don't. Are there any millionaires in the room? How did we do that? How in the world did we do that? The answer is, the world had nothing to do with it. The world had nothing to do with it. Christ had everything to do with that. And so we recognize that. And so when we come and when we're in this place, let's remember why we're here. Let's remember who we're here for. And the same is true for communion. Believe it or not, I'm telling on people, and it's not the ones that aren't here today, by the way, so don't hear that. But there's people that don't come on the first Sunday in a Methodist church because of communion. I mean, it takes longer, you know, whatever. See, that's because this doesn't mean what it really means to them. This is just a ritual. This is just something we do, and it's not, because whoever that is, either they were never told what the Lord has done or they have forgotten what the Lord has done. So let's don't forget in all that we do, that sure, it's symbolic, but when Jesus told his disciples, this is my body that is broken for you, those thousands of years ago, we haven't forgotten, and we're still telling the story. But it's not about bread and wine. It's not about bread and juice. It's not about the elements. It's about the mighty acts of Christ. It's about his love for us and his sacrifice for us that said, in order for you to be able to teach your children and make this relevant and make this real, he said, this is what I'm going to do for you. He said, I'm going to break my body. I'm going to give myself over to death. And he said, and I'm going to shed my blood for you. Because all those things that you've been doing, all those animals, all those sacrifices, it's never enough. It's never enough. So I'm going to be the sacrificial lamb. I'm going to take care. So you will what? Every time you do it, remember. Remember, remember. And I know that sometimes in life we get in a spot where we don't think God is anywhere around us. We're just wondering where the Holy Spirit is. We just wonder if Christ even knows our name. But yet, you know what you do? You remember. You remember where you've come from. You remember where you've been. And you remember that there's a promise of where he's leading us and where we're going. Sometimes we just have to remember. When you look at that, we're studying Matthew in our Sunday school class that I'm teaching. For generations, for 14 generations and 14 more generations and 14 more generations, all they could do was just remember. They could just remember. And so, Lord, we remember these, your mighty acts today. Lord, we remember that you gave yourself for us, that you poured out your grace upon us from the cross. You poured out your forgiveness on us from the cross. Lord, you yourself, you went to hell for us, so you could take the keys of sin and death, as we say, so you could free us. For what? For joyful obedience, that we could follow you, and we could do it with glad hearts. So Lord, let us remember today, as we take this communion, Father, that you love us so much, that you love us enough. There's nothing we can do, but it's everything that you do. that brings us to this place. Lord, let it be so in the name of Jesus Christ. And all the people said, amen.